Dear friends, greetings today in the name of our Lord Jesus. This past week was one of those weeks where, in spite of what little was scheduled and happening here at the church, there was a lot happening off-site in the lives of a number of our members. Our Mission to Mexico team returned after having a week of building homes and serving families in the Tijuana area who are certainly on the less fortunate economic side of life. The report that I've heard early on is that they had a great week of witness and working together, as well as a chance to grow closer together as a team and to Christ. We also had 15 of our middle school students here in San Jose, their annual home mission trip, sharing in a number of serving opportunities. Involvement at City Team, visiting some of our seniors, convalescent homes, gathering food for our pantry here. Our young people were living out their faith and serving in some real and tangible ways. We're going to be hearing and seeing more about each of those trips in the next couple of weeks. In the lives of those who are struggling, and that's where a lot of this last week's mission efforts were centered, it's always a challenge to get up each day and do it again. These acts of love, even if they're small, offered in the name of Jesus, if nothing else, can encourage them to keep going and hopefully and ideally serve to strengthen them in their own relationship with Christ. As I thought about and prayed about the things that were happening this past week and the lives and situations of the people being served, I've also been thinking about and praying about how hard it can be for any of us in those times when we are struggling, when things in life are not going our way. We had this in mind, but that ended up happening. We had that in mind, but it never played out as we had hoped. It can become overwhelming. I mean, one thing leads to the next. One wave comes crashing not long before the next one hits. Next thing you know, it starts feeling like nothing you do or try ever works. And you just get tired. You're tired of pursuing. You're tired of applying. You're tired of counseling, tired of arguing, tired of disciplining. You're tired of forgiving. You're tired of asking for forgiveness. You're tired of hurting. And if you're honest, you might even say at times you get tired of praying. This little two-week series we're in, titled Kiss the Wave, is for anyone who is struggling and feeling worn out. It comes from a quote by Charles Spurgeon. We touched a little bit on his life last week. He was a preacher in the 1800s, highly respected for his work. He had incredible influence. He also had incredible suffering. He dealt with depression for much of his life. His wife once said it was so deep and severe that we feared he would never preach again. He dealt with anxiety. Early in his ministry, he was preaching to a large gathering, thousands of people, and someone in the room yelled, "Fire!" But there was no fire. It started this stampede. 7 people were trampled to death. Hundreds of others ended up in the hospital. From that day on, he had to battle his way through. When his wife gave birth to twins in 1856, it led to a series of health struggles she had to live with. 9 years later, she was an invalid. She could barely move, and for the next 25 years was bedridden. In 1869, he was not only dealing with depression and anxiety, but he was also tormented by physical pain. He had Bright's disease, which caused a tremendous painful inflammation of his kidneys. He had gout, which caused incredibly painful arthritis. And so when he spoke about the sufferings and struggles in this life, here's what he said. He said, "The waters rolled in continually, wave upon wave. I do not mention this to exact sympathy, but simply to let the reader see that I am no dry land sailor. I've traversed those oceans. I know the roll of the billows and the rush of the winds." He says, "I know what it's like, wave upon wave." And yet, when he talks to us about the sufferings of this life, his challenge to us as Christians is not simply to endure the waves or to get through the waves. His challenge to us is to kiss the waves. That wave that continually wants to beat you down and you don't think you can do it any longer, he says it's time to rise up and to kiss it. It comes from this quote of Spurgeon's. He says, "I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. I've come to know that the waves of this life that cause suffering bring with them an opportunity to learn about and come to know the power and presence of God in greater ways." The wave brings with it, he says, an opportunity for God to work in ways that would never otherwise happen. It brings an opportunity for God to be glorified in a way that he wasn't able to be glorified before. And so he says, "I've learned to kiss the wave," because there are things God does in the waves that don't seem to happen when we're simply laying on the beach or the side of the pool. The Apostle James talks about this in chapter 1. He's writing to Christians who are being persecuted because of their faith. They've been kicked out of their homes, dislocated to other parts of the region. He's writing them to give them a different perspective on the things they are experiencing. He wants them to see the pains and struggles of this life, not through the lens of this life, but through the lens of what God is doing and is able to do in this life. This is what it should look like, he says, for you to experience hardship if you're a follower of Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." James is making the point that what's happening in your life, God is using to deepen your faith. And so he says, when troubles come. I mean, he doesn't say if they come or that they might come. No, he says, when they come. He says, they are going to happen. We touched on this last week a little bit. The sufferings of this life oftentimes catch us off guard. I mean, we know this life is broken. We know this world isn't what it's supposed to be. Things are not good. We see it every day. It happens to others, but if it happens to us, it catches us by surprise. Starts feeling like God's not holding up his end of the deal. I mean, it feels like when we entered into this relationship with Jesus, that his part was to keep the waters warm and calm. And so when the storms come, it feels like he's let us down. This is one of the reasons I believe many people end up at times walking away from the church, walking away from their faith. They have this idea that it's God's job to keep us free from pain and suffering. And so when pain and suffering come, people walk away from the church and their faith because they think God's not faithful. He's not trustworthy. It's not true. The Bible teaches that we will have suffering and we will have troubles. I mean, read through the stories. Much of the New Testament is written by and to people who were suffering for their faith. James says, when the troubles of many kinds start coming. There are many kinds of trouble in this world. Some of the troubles we face come in small waves. People look at what you're going through and see it, and they say, it's not that bad. What they don't know is that what they're seeing is just one wave. And the waves just keep coming. The bills keep coming. It's one argument after another. It's one criticism after another. It's one rejection after another. Any one of those things, you're okay, at least for a while, but it just keeps coming. There are what I would call rogue waves. These are the ones that seemingly come out of nowhere, and they knock you down. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. Maybe it's the loss of a job, a painful breakup, the gossiping and hurtfulness of a friend, a rebellious child, and for a season, it's just really tough. And then there are the tidal waves. And when they come, it changes the landscape. Everything's washed away, it's demolished and gone, and all you can do is rebuild. The loss of a child, an unfaithful spouse, a terminal illness, a devastating car accident, a rape, a molestation, an addiction that has just become out of control. James says, when those kinds of trouble come, consider it an opportunity for pure joy. I mean, really? Come on. I mean, an opportunity for pure joy? You got to be kidding. Really? This is how he starts his letter. He's writing to these Christians who are being persecuted, and he's telling them that there's an opportunity in front of you. There's a chance for you that you're being given to grow and to learn and to be joy-filled. Now, depending upon what wave you're up against right now, that might sound not only naive, but offensive. An opportunity for great joy? Really? And yet this is what Spurgeon meant when he said, I've learned to kiss the wave. Because every wave brings with it an opportunity to discover a joy and a peace that is not dependent upon the condition of the water. It's not dependent upon the circumstances you face. You reach a place in life where you begin to see that the waves are an opportunity to grasp rather than an obstacle to endure. He says, consider it pure joy when you face these obstacles. Now, that's not natural. I mean, it's not. It's not easy. It's not even what we want to feel. What we want to feel is to be mad or angry or say it's not fair. And it might not be. There's no promise that it will be. We want to feel bitter and resentful and blame it on God. Believe me, I know what that's like. I've been there more times than I'd care to admit. James says, consider it pure joy. You know, that word consider is an interesting word. It doesn't just mean to give it a passing thought, consider it. It means to give it an intentional and prolonged thought. When troubles come, our job with intentional and prolonged thought is to think about those things. Now, this is so counterintuitive. I realize that. This is not what we'd want to do. I mean, when troubles come, we'd rather stare at a screen or go on a shopping binge or drink or smoke something that helps us forget. That's what we want to do. We want to do something to shut it down or make it go away. We want to numb it. We want to forget about it. James says we should think about it. We should consider it. It means literally to push your mind onto it. You just keep thinking about it, not in a bitter or angry way, but in a meditative way, in a way in which you're trying to listen to and become aware of what God might be doing in the midst of your pain. How can I face this in a way that honors God? I mean, how can I approach this in a way that is consistent with the life of Jesus? How can I consider it as an opportunity to grow and to learn and to be used by God in a way that will glorify Christ? It's not that you want it or you desire it or that you somehow convince yourself that you're glad it's happening. You might not get to consider it in a way and with a perspective that allows God to work in you and to grow you and to shape you in ways that otherwise would not happen. James says, when troubles come, he says the waves are going to happen. He says, we live in a wave pool, and the waves are always on. And so when they come, he says, they give us an opportunity to think about and to remember and to consider the fact that this is not how it will always be. When the waves come, it's an opportunity, as Paul puts it, to put our hope and our trust in what's real and what's true and what will not disappoint. Consider it joy because in the testing of your faith, it's a chance to find out. I mean, it really is. When troubles come, it's a chance to really know. It's a chance to find out where your hope and your trust really lie. I remember talking with a pastor friend a while back about some of the things I was dealing with. He told me, it's test time. He said, it's test time. It's time to find out if you really believe what you've been preaching all these years or if your words were only words. That was hard to hear, but he was right. It comes as a test. Instead of fighting it, it's time to dive into it and stay with it and allow whatever is happening to give you a chance to grow. James says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. It's a chance for God to do a work in you that would not happen at any other time. I came across an article this past week about Corrie Ten Boom, and when she and her sister Betsy were in a Nazi concentration camp. It was terribly overcrowded. It was flea infested. They'd smuggled a Bible in, and they were reading the section where it says to give thanks to God in all circumstances in this flea infested, overcrowded concentration camp. So Betsy started praying, and in her prayer, she was thanking God for the fleas. Corrie thought this is crazy, but Betsy kept praying, and during her prayer, Corrie became convicted and started praying as well, thanking God for the fleas. What happened over the next several weeks was that the fleas became worse. Instead of going away, they increased. What also happened was that the guards stopped coming in. They used to come in and abuse the women almost daily, but now they stopped coming. As a result, they were able to have Bible studies. A number of women came into faith. They became closer and more loving toward each other, and they learned later on that the guards had stopped coming in because of the fleas. I mean, some tremendous things were happening because of the fleas. You never know what the grand weaver might be doing. He's not causing it, but he's using it. And in using it, he's growing people for his glory. There's a hypothetical exercise by a man named Jonathan Haidt. He's a social psychologist serving as professor of ethical leadership at New York University's School of Business. His areas of study are the psychology of morality and moral emotions. I found this hypothetical exercise of his to be rather helpful. He says, imagine you're going to have a child, and just before the child is born, you're handed a script of that child's life. And you're given an eraser and 10 minutes to edit your child's story. What would you do? Which parts would you erase? You start reading and you realize that your child has a special need. So what's going to be easy for most is going to be difficult for your child. You don't want that, so you erase that part of the story. You keep reading and you discover your child's going to be especially strong-willed and it's going to cause all kinds of problems. You don't want that, so you erase that part as well. Still reading, you see your child going to college and experiencing this difficult breakup and going through 2 years of loneliness and anxiety as a result. And you don't want that for your child, even if they're older, and so you take out your eraser and it's gone. Your child is diagnosed with a heart condition that leads to multiple surgeries and medications, and it just changes life. It changes it. You don't want that. Of course you don't want that. So you erase that as well. But what if, he says, what if you just erase the challenge that teaches your child the strength of God? What if you just erase the struggle that would give the rest of their life purpose? What if you just erase the pain that would teach them compassion? What if you erase the very suffering that was going to bring them to salvation? What if you erase the wave that would have thrown them onto the rock of ages? You don't know. You don't know. There's so much we don't see and know from where we sit. All we can see and know is what we see and know. But we trust in a God who sees and who knows it all. So here's my challenge as we close this out. Next time you're in a wave, next time you want to run away and quit, instead of running away from it and fighting it and trying to swim around it, I challenge you to consider it, to dive into it, and let God do what only God can do when it comes. I can promise you that God will not waste a wave. God will not waste a wave given to him. He will use it. He will honor it. He will not waste a wave entrusted to him. And so we kiss the wave of loneliness, because in it we discover God's presence in a way we never knew before we were lonely. We kiss the wave of anxiety, because in it we discover the peace that passes understanding that we never knew until it hit. We kiss the wave of weakness, because it allows us to discover a strength that is not our own. We kiss the wave of rejection, because it turns us to God and allows us to find an acceptance that means more than we ever knew. We kiss the wave of poverty, because it allows us to experience God's provision. We kiss the wave of grief, because it teaches us that our hope is in God. We kiss the wave of depression, because it allows us to find joy that is not based upon the conditions of the water we find ourselves in. Kiss the wave of suffering, because God can and he will use suffering to bring salvation to those who are lost. And so we kiss the wave that throws us against the rock of ages. Let's pray. Lord God, in the midst of the storms of this life we face, we thank you for being that rock upon which we can depend. We pray, Lord, that you would help us when the waves come to not ignore them or to deflect them or simply try to power through them, but to see them as an opportunity for you to work. Lord, do your work in us when the waves come, that we might become the people you created us to be, and that our lives might be used for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue with the same song we sang last week, a song of praise to the one who is and who will always be our rock.